Open your Bible, if you will, to the verse that's there at the top of the page of that song, which is 1 Corinthians 10:4. I work on these songs in a way that is different than I generally work on my outlines and the messages that I bring, but I find this works real well for me to work on this iPad, and I have it typed in and everything like that and all the information, but I'm old enough that I still think every time when I open this thing up, it's going to be blank. It's going to be blank, and I'm not going to have it there. So far, that hadn't happened, but I'm of the generation that does not trust the techie stuff too much. I still am very hesitant if I call to make an airline reservation or do it online and they ask for my credit card number. I say, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. Other people don't have a problem with that. I hesitate whenever I buy gas and put that credit card in there. You just don't know who is getting all that information, you know. And then I hear about all the things that are done in listening into your conversations, and they tell us, whoever they may be, tell us that even your cell phone, when you have it turned off, they can still know where you are and really can hear what you're saying. I find that hard to believe. But nevertheless, I'm not saying anything I care that they hear, but I don't like them listening in. Where'd that go from? Okay, let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and page 342. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think I'll read the first four verses, but it focuses particularly there in your book. You see that on verse 4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. And I'm going to change this microphone now, Don. How that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual. Notice that word, next word is capitalized. That spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. What an amazing thing. And we'll come to not really the exposition of the scripture, but of course we'll refer to that again as we go through the song. You notice at the bottom of the page, the text is written by a man named Augustus Montague. That's a good word. I'm glad my mom didn't name me Montague. I'm really glad she didn't name me Augustus, too. But Augustus Montague Toplady. Now, that's quite a handle. I will talk about him at length because of Thomas Hastings writing the song, written particularly for this text, some years after the text was written, but written particularly for this text. They entitled this tune, Toplady, and named for the writer of the text. It's interesting, and don't try this now, please, don't try this now, but it's interesting to take Jesus, Savior, Pilot, me, and you can put Jesus, Savior, Pilot, me to this same tune, or these same words of Rock of Ages, to the tune of Pilot Me. Now stop it right now. Stop it. Some of you are doing it. I know you are. You're going through. Jesus, Savior, Pilot. Stop it. Stop it. Okay. Mr. Toplady was born November the 4th, 1740. In Farnham in Surrey, England. His father was a major in the army. and he was killed in battle a year after Augustus was born. When that took place, his mother, even in that day, particularly a man who had achieved the rank of major, the family was fairly well taken care of by the nation and by the military, and was able to do certain things because of that. And his mother moved to London when he was young, not as an infant, but when he was young, so that he could attend Westminster School, which he did. And then later they moved into Ireland, and in Dublin he attended Trinity College and finished his formal education there and graduated with a Master of Arts from Trinity College, which was recognized by the Church of England as a training school for ministers, and he was brought into the Church of England and was trained and assigned and ministered in the Church of England. But it was also in Ireland where he got saved. His own testimony, and his own testimony of his salvation experience, is an interesting thing because, now keep in mind, 1740 is when he's born. 1740, 36 years before 1776. Okay? Keep that there. Also keep in mind, he's a contemporary of John Wesley. And Wesley was put out of the Church of England and expelled from that. His testimony goes like this in his own words. "Strange that I, who so long had sat under the means of grace in England, should be brought to the right hand of God in an obscure part of Ireland, midst a handful of people meeting in a barn, and by the ministry of one who could hardly spell his own name. Surely it was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous. The regenerating Spirit breathes not only on whom, but likewise when and where he listeth," or when he desires. Now, that's his testimony of his salvation. That was his perspective of the man who was preaching whenever he got saved and God touched his heart and drew him to himself. But in commenting on Top Lady's testimony of his salvation, another writer says, "I know the lay preacher who was preaching that night. His name was Janus Norris, J-A-N-U-S, Janus Norris. And his text was Ephesians 6:13. He was not illiterate, as Top Lady would have us believe, but was a Wesleyan Methodist who was a born orator. And his brain power was more than that of his convert." But he was shy and lowly minded or humble. Now, this gives us just a slight taste of the controversy that surrounded Top Lady and the controversial figure he was in that day. To say that Top Lady and John Wesley were foes would be a way understatement of their opposition to each other. Many people, particularly young people and young preachers, get disillusioned with some of the conflicts that go on among the brethren, particularly older preachers. They get disillusioned with that sometimes. In fact, I talked to a fellow today who was with a young preacher last night. And he said that he had gone to this meeting and he went up to introduce himself to one of the fellows in the meeting. And the fellow just kind of, whenever he introduced himself, the fellow kind of just looked at him and would hardly even shake his hand. And he didn't understand what was going on. Now, I understand what was going on. But the young preacher didn't understand what was going on. I understand that he is from a school that the preacher he introduced himself to does not care for. And they think that's new. It's not new. It's not new. It's as old as the New Testament. And some of the arguments and some of the controversies are doctrinal. But some of the controversies are not doctrinal at all. Now, the Apostle Paul was a lightning rod for doctrinal controversy. I mean, there were people who hated him because of the doctrines that he preached of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that the Gentiles should not be brought under the law. There were people who followed him around from city to city. And after he got people saved, got churches started, they went in and tried to turn it upside down and change everything and turn people against Paul. And were successful in many places in doing that. He had to defend his apostleship. He had to defend his message. He had to defend the gospel. But it was not only that. Two good men. Paul and Barnabas got in a fight over John Mark. And because of that, they separated. And each went their own way. And the Holy Spirit chose to record, and rightfully so, of course, God does make no mistake. God makes no mistake about that. And he chose the workings and the pen and the person of Paul to give us the epistles and to give us a doctrinal basis that we have as New Testament believers. But Barnabas was a good man. And it's going to be wonderful in heaven to see the work that was accomplished by Barnabas. And even to we see in the Word of God the reconciliation of Paul and John Mark. They reconciled. But there is never given a place of reconciliation between Paul and Barnabas. It's been taken care of now. Of course, that they're in heaven together. But here we have, centered in this man, and it needs to be said, I guess, here, because it's part of who the writer of this song is. It's part of who he is the controversy that surrounded him. Now, he was involved and a minister in the Church of England, and he was a good man, a very devoted man, who loved God, but was vicious with his words. It's amazing that even his friends would not want to quote him any more than John Wesley's. Whenever I was sharing this some with Aaron this week, he said, you know, I was reading in some of Wesley's writings. He said it was, ooh, he said, man, it was tough. He said, I know who he was talking about. I said, he was talking about Top Lady. That's who he was talking about. And they were at each other publicly in the public forum in writing books about each other, pamphlets about each other, back and forth, which were really widely circulated and widely read in those days. Now, he served as a minister in the Church of England. John Wesley had been kicked out of the Church of England. And the battle between the two men, Toplady and Wesley, was a battle over Calvinism versus Arminianism. Now, this is certainly not the time nor the place to go into that controversy and into that thing. But I would simply say this. We prefer to be identified with the Word of God rather than a system of doctrine that's identified by men's names. And so many people want to ask you a question that puts you in their box that they've created. And I just refuse to get in the box. And I just want to be a Bible believer. And I'm not using that as a cop-out to escape any discussion that is legitimate, but I just want to be known as a Bible believer. Those who knew Toplady, those who followed him, those who were his friends, would tell you that his writings of his essays in the controversy with John Wesley, to read those writings and the words and the viciousness of those words, and then read his hymns, his poems, like Rock of Ages, it seems like two different people. It's like those two individuals could hardly exist in the same body. But they did. And he wrote 133 hymns. Grace is a Charming Sound is still used somewhat in our hymn books, but the music that is written to it now was written by Ira Sankey, of course, which was, 150, 200 years later. So that's really the only one that survives, but Rock of Ages is the one for which he is remembered. Rock of Ages was written in 1763. Now, keep that in relationship. It's easier to keep that in relationship to the Declaration of Independence. For us, it's easier to keep his timeline in relationship to the Declaration of Independence in 1776 than any other way. He was 23 years old when he wrote this. The story is, and this is a common story that's reported and still is somewhat recognized, that he was caught in a storm and sought shelter in a rock formation. Now, I don't know whether we have that picture to put up or not, but this rock formation is, good picture. Came up really good. That rock formation is in an area of England today and is still there. And I don't know whether you can see it on this or not. It's probably down in the glass area there. But if you can see, there's a road goes right around it. And somewhere along that road, there is a plaque, like they put on the sides of the road, Civil War plaques and things like that in this country. There's a plaque that says this is the place that Toplady sheltered from a storm within a cleft in this rock, within like a cave in this rock. And in there, he found a scrap of paper, and he scribbled down the notes for the words of this song, Rock of Ages. Fact is, it is said, from what I read and the research that I did, that near this formation, there is a tea shop called the Rock of Ages Tea Shop, place where the English can go and drink their tea, and that commemorates it. But at least part, and if that was part, some people say that had nothing to do with it, that's just all made up, I don't know. But at least part of the inspiration had to be Psalm 118:2, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. And the Lord is frequently spoken of as our rock, our sword, our shield. And what's that saying some people use now? Tom Pouch likes to say this. I think they're out of town for a few days. But he likes to say, I like rock and roll. I'm founded on the rock. I'm standing on the rock and my name's on the roll. I think that's the way he says it. I'm standing on the rock and my name's on the roll. But also this verse we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And all did drink of that same spiritual rock. And that rock was Christ. I did not find anywhere in my research that his mother, any indication that his mother ever remarried. Or that he ever married. He never married. That is stated very clearly that he never married. With all of his flaws, he was a devout servant of the Lord. Some, because they disagreed with him doctrinally, I think. And he was a strong, strong Calvinist. He was a stronger Calvinist than Calvin was. And he is said to have formulated, some of you would be familiar with this term, he is said to be the one that formulated the 5 points of Calvinism, known as TULIP. Some of you would be familiar with that. And because they disagreed with him doctrinally, they tried to say that his poetry also, his hymns, were inferior. But Rock of Ages is a marvelous work and a marvelous doctrinal statement. Again, the symmetry of this song, which starts out, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And then it goes through the song all the way through. And you come to the end, it comes full circle. And the last phrase of the song is, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Absolutely well put together, admirably put together. Now, he was not a healthy individual. He was sickly all of his life, and even his ministry was greatly affected by that. He was almost 38 years old, died as a young man, even in those days. At 38, almost 38 years of age, he died on August the 11th, 1778, born in November of 1740, died of tuberculosis. And so he died 2 years after the Declaration of Independence. And so that puts everything pretty well in perspective. Let's go to the verses of the song. Now here's what we're going to do. And I'm going to ask, ladies, if you will, at a point in time, you can come now if you want to. But when we get to the end of the first verse, I want us to sing the first verse. So Barry, Brother Barry, if you will, come on and we'll do that. The first verse I've entitled, The Believer's Hiding Place. The Believer's Hiding Place. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, a place for me in the rock. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Already, we've looked at the place where Top Lady could well have hidden from the storms. And we've looked at Scripture, about the Lord's being our rock. When we speak of the Lord as our rock, we generally are referring to His being our place of shelter, our place of safety, our place of security in the storms. In the storms. Of course, Jesus' closing illustration in Matthew chapter 7, as He closed the Sermon on the Mount, the illustration He gave was the house built on the rock. The house that's built on the rock is the house that stands in the storm. And in our hymn book even, the song written many, many years later on page 693, you don't need to turn to it, but you'll recognize it whenever I say these words, the Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. And a number songs written with that idea. Much could be preached about this, but the next phrase gives us another perspective. Now, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed. Here we have to remember the event of Moses striking the rock in the wilderness and the water that came forth to provide for the children of Israel as they wandered there and really saved their lives because they were dying of thirst. This is a wonderful miracle that God provided for the children of Israel there. But it's also a beautiful prophetic statement of what would happen on the cross as Jesus Christ was found to have already died and they pierced his side. But whenever it says there, it's different from the song. Whenever it says there, forthwith came blood and water. Not water and blood. Some people want to take that water as representation of baptism. I don't think that is intended there at all in that scripture, although you could take an application of that. But it's important, I think, also that if you want to make that application, it's like God protected from that to make sure that the blood comes before the water. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed. Now, the next phrase is a concise statement of doctrinal truth. Be of sin, the double cure. Now, this is a marvelous statement. Now, in our book, it says, save from wrath and make me pure. Now, it's interesting that in the controversy, and I can find no one who actually says which way Top Lady wrote it. Because there are people, and you will see in different books, and you'll hear people that sing the song, you will hear them sing right down to this place, be of sin the double cure, and then they say, save me from its guilt and power. And there was some, I think, imagined controversy and conflict between those two writings of that phrase. Because there is a double cure for sin. We are saved from wrath. We're delivered from hell. And we're made pure by the forgiveness that is ours through the blood of Christ and the imputed righteousness of Christ, which makes us fit subjects of heaven as God's children. Save from wrath and make me pure. The negative side where sin is gone and the positive side where the righteousness of Christ is imputed to me. It's a wonderful truth. But there's also a truth. There's also a truth in save me from its guilt. Save me from its guilt. I am declared without guilt. Without guilt. And I'm also saved by the blood of Christ from the power of sin. Of all the things that are in Romans chapter 6, and it is all the way through the Word of God, not just there, but in Romans 6, we are saved from the power over sin. Verse 11 says, for sin shall not likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Save me from its guilt and power. Sing the first verse. Let me hide myself in thee. Don wants you to pull the microphone back up next time, okay? What a glorious truth. Glorious, glorious truth. But equal glorious. Both aspects of it. Both aspects of it. Now, this is truly the believer's hiding place. The believer's hiding place. Now we look at the believer's humble plea in verse 2. Not the labors of my hands. Not the labors of my hands. This is a summation of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. As well as Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Not the labors of my hands. All the scriptures are like this. The purpose of the law was not to bring us life. The purpose of the law was to show us our need and our helpless condition. An old fellow by the name of Lester Roloff used to preach a sermon called Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. He said, I went to see Dr. Law. Oh, he was so magnificent the way he did it. I hate to even say anything. But he'd say how Dr. Law said, oh, you've got bad trouble. You've got a bad heart. You've got a bad mind. You've got bad eyes. You've got hands. You've got feet that run to shed innocent blood. And he went through all that. He said, you're a mess. He said, you are a hopeless, hopeless situation. There is nothing. You are bad off in every part. You are corrupt from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. And I said, doctor, what can I do? He said, I can't do a thing for you, but I can refer you to a doctor that can help you. He said, I asked, who is it? He said, I want you to go visit Dr. Grace. And Dr. Grace can take care of you. Oh, my. Not the labor of my hands could fulfill the law's demands. Nothing that I could do. Nothing that I could do. The standard is so high that we all miss the mark. All have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. We all miss the mark. Now, some may miss it further than others, but we all miss the mark. If you put a bullseye back there and give me a bow and arrow and I shoot at that thing, I may hit this wall over here. You may miss it that far. But the common thing is that we all miss it. We all miss the mark. We've all come short of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the believer's humble plea is certainly not the work of our own hands. I shall not plead my own righteousness. I will not speak of how good I am and what I have done. Paul said, if any have whereof they may glory in the flesh, I more. And then he goes and he lists his birth. He lists his heritage. He lists his actions and his work. And he said, that's all counted as dung. All counted as dung. I plead not my own righteousness. I'm frustrated with this, because they rewrite these songs and they change the words, and I'm dealing with a way it's written, not the labors of my hands could fulfill the law's demand, which is there. And then in the book, they put the next phrase and change the thing around, and the last phrase is what this hymn book has done, and I guess I need to say this. There's a fourth verse. It's the third verse of the song, but it's a fourth verse. And what they have done, it's not the fourth verse, it's the third verse. They have combined verses 2 and 3 in this hymn book. I'm going to let you see it in just a minute. Do you have verse 3 back there? Do you have it to put on the screen? Yeah, now look at the last phrase of this verse. In my hands no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. But I'm going to deal with it as I have it here from here, because this is it that we have. Could my zeal, which is the second phrase of this song, could my zeal know languor? Now, languor means respite, no relief, no stopping. Could my zeal no languor know? Could my zeal no respite know? And could my tears forever flow? Now, if zeal for the Lord could be put in a picture, it would be the picture of the Apostle Paul. Concerning the righteousness that was in the law, he talks about his zeal in persecuting the church. He says, whenever he stood before Agrippa, he said, I verily thought that I did God a favor. He said, I was intent on doing what I thought was right. Saul of Tarsus was a picture of an individual trying to gain heaven through his own righteousness. Not the labors of my hands is the way I have it here in mind. Good. And I like it like that, but it's not the way we have it. Could my zeal no respite? No. Could my tears forever flow? My tears over my sin. My guilt can cover for me. And I've seen people like this. There's nobody that will cry over their sin like a drunk man. That's the truth. I've witnessed to them. I've talked to them. And they'll sober up and act like they've never met you before. Could my tears forever flow? My sorrow over my sin. If I could just weep and weep and weep and weep over my sin. These for sin cannot atone. These for sin cannot. Put it all together. Put it all together. Put my zeal together with that. Put my tears together with that. Put all of my labor together. All of that. Put them all together. All of these. They could not atone for my sin. These for sin could not atone. Thou must save. Thou must save. And thou alone. In my hands, the last verse, the last phrase of verse 2 as you have it here. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. I cannot leave this verse, the believer's humble plea, without referring to the song, My Plea, that says, should I at the gates of heaven appear to answer the challenge, what claim hast thou here? What hast thou to offer? Yea, what is thy plea? With blessed assurance, my answer would be, all that I have is Jesus. All that I claim is Jesus. All that I want, all that I need, all that I plead is Jesus. We'll sing it the way it's here. Verse 2.
Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no languor know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. in my hand, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling.
I want you to put back up verse 3 again. As it's given in other places, I want you to put back up on the screen. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Look at the imagery here. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul. Now that's not a bird. That's just ugly and nasty, F-O-U-L. Foul. I to the fountain. Does that harken back to one of the songs we did recently? There's a fountain filled with blood. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God. And now we come to verse 3. That's a good one. Is this mic still on? How can that possibly be? Interestingly enough, my iPad is not dependent upon that. So I will give you this, and I feel like I'm in the spotlight up here now. Verse 3 is the believer's heavenly pleasure. All of you turning your... No, don't put the light on me. No. Put it on your book. If you need to do that. The believer's heavenly pleasure. While I draw this fleeting breath. Now, Top Lady was not a dying man when he wrote this song. He was not a dying man when he wrote this verse. The young people, I don't know what they're doing. They're wandering all over back there. They don't know why we're in the dark. I think if somebody will push that button back there, the lights might come back on in this auditorium. You did already? The top button right there in the middle. Just push the top button. Listen to the old man. I don't think this needs any explanation. While I draw this fleeting breath. Now, where I remember Rock of Ages being sung mostly was at funerals. Whenever I was a kid growing up, it seemed like we always sang it at a funeral. While I draw this fleeting breath, and I think it's this verse, just like Psalm 23:4 is why we read that scripture many times at a funeral. And I think that it's this phrase right here is why we would sing it. While I draw this fleeting breath and my eyes close in death. Top Lady wrote it in a somewhat different way about our eye strings being broken. The eye strings being broken. But it's different terminology in 1723 than... And our eyes close in death. It's appointed unto man once to die. That's the journey that we're all heading on from the time of birth. But I shall close in death when I soar or rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne. Job said that when we die, I know after the skin worms devour this flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I don't know whether you look forward to that or not. I don't know whether that excites anything in you or not. I know probably the younger ones here tonight, you probably are not... too interested in thinking about things like that and talking about things like that. But all of us will come and do come to a time when we look forward to seeing the Lord as well as others who have gone before. To be absent from the body, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be present with the Lord. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now you can take the best moment you ever enjoyed in this life, the best moment when you felt the best, when things were going your way, when everybody loved you and nobody hated you and you didn't owe anybody any money and nobody was upset with you and you were not upset with anybody. Everything was just absolutely wonderful. Take that little space of time. Okay? If you could expand that to your entire life, one moment in heaven will be better than all of that ever was. When I rise to world's anointed. And I know that is a poetic phrase, but we really, it's not totally unknown. Because there are some things there we know about. And there are some people there that we know about. And you can talk about all the beauties of heaven. All the beauties of heaven. And it certainly is the heavenly pleasure of believers. But more than that, and greater than that, is that it's home with our Lord, to be home with Him. The one who loved us, gave Himself for us. The one who is our shelter, our safety, and our security for all ages. And the hymn ends where it started. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let's stand together. And let's sing it without accompaniment. You've got the key. How does it start? While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, I hope you draw from this a lovely appreciation for who He is and what He is. But I hope you'll also take away from this that even those that we do not care for the way they act sometimes can still be used of God and can still do things that will be beneficial for the church of God and for the cause of Christ, even though at times they do not behave the way we perhaps wish they would behave. So don't let conflict among individuals keep you from enjoying and benefiting from the blessing that those individuals could bring to your life. Father,